If you've probably everyone has noticed already that Christmas this year falls on a Sunday, and I cannot remember when the last time it was that Christmas actually fell on a Sunday, and I can't remember if it's ever done that before, but it is this year, regardless of my faulty memory. What we thought about doing is just doing what we've done in the past and have a Sunday morning Christmas service here. We won't do Sunday school. We'll just start at 10:30. But we thought, you know, the families with children, I don't know what kind of problems that might pose, because, you know, Christmas morning is usually devoted to other things, if my memory serves me. So I don't know if any of you parents might need to, let us know if that's not going to work with you or whatever, and maybe there's an alternative. So please let us know if that would cause any riots in your home or anything like that. We're certainly willing to try to be flexible where we can on that. Well, this morning we're going to look at the theme of Christmas, and we're still 3 weeks out, and usually we just kind of do a Christmas message on the Sunday closest to Christmas and then press on. But since we finished up series and we have some open time, as it were, we'll probably just spend the next 3 weeks and focus on different Christmas themes. And what I'd like to do this morning is to think about God's Christmas tree, as different as that may sound. Much of our celebration of Christmas, at least in America, revolves around presents under a Christmas tree, especially for the kids. That's kind of a highlight. We spend much of our time shopping and buying in order to communicate our love to family and friends. Then we carefully wrap those presents and put them under the Christmas tree, awaiting the moment of madness on Christmas morning when the children descend like a herd of locusts, shredding paper, tearing into boxes, and looking at all those wonderful gifts. Now, I realize that not everybody employs a Christmas tree, and that's one of those areas of Christian liberty that we stand for, and that's great, however the Lord leads you to do that. But it is important that however we celebrate Christmas, that we do keep the Lord Jesus Christ in the forefront, as that expression, which is about to be outworn, but we still use it. We need to focus on the reason for the season. And this morning I want us to reflect not on the Christmas tree that you may have in your home, but on God's Christmas tree. And I can tell that I'm going to have to explain that a bit. What do I mean by that? Well, let me start off by just saying and say a word about the symbol of the Christmas tree. Because many homes this time of year do put up Christmas trees, and they have presents underneath, as many of us probably do. And this is one of the symbols of Christmas that stands out in our country as much as any other symbol, and probably more than most symbols. The Christmas tree is used in our celebration of Christmas. There's no doubt that the earliest uses of evergreen trees or evergreen branches was certainly in a pagan context. Various pagan celebrations and rituals used evergreen branches and things like that. There's no doubt about that. But regardless of some of the very early uses, and probably uses still going on today, a long time ago the Christmas tree went through a spiritual makeover and has become a part of our season, not in bringing paganism into Christmas, but to using it as a symbol for worshiping Christ. And whatever pagan connections it originally may have had were lost long ago. I don't know of anybody that puts up a Christmas tree and they're bowing down to some wood goddess or something like that. It's kind of like the names of our week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. All of those names really are celebrating pagan gods. Now, when was the last time you mentioned a day of our week and thought of a pagan god? Well, you don't. For example, Thursday was the name given to the worship of Thor, the Thor's Day. And Thor, of course, was the god of thunder and weather and crops. Saturday was named after the Roman god of agriculture, Saturn. Sunday was the day they worshiped the sun. And Monday was the day they worshiped the moon. And on it goes. But we don't think about that. Those pagan ideas have long since vanished from our thinking as we use those days. The same thing is true, really, with the Christmas tree. And one of the objections of using it is its pagan origin. But it's like meat sacrificed to idols. You can easily clean up the pagan past, give it new meaning, thank God for it, and use it in worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's the context in which it's being used today, at least in Christian families that are mindful of actually worshiping the Lord. Legend has it that it was Martin Luther, of all people, that began the tradition of decorating trees to celebrate Christmas. As the story goes, one crisp Christmas Eve, about the year 1500, Martin Luther was walking through a snow-covered wood and was struck by the beauty of a group of small evergreens. Their branches, dusted with snow, shimmered in the moonlight. And when he got home, he set up a little fir tree indoors so he could share this story with his children, and he decorated it with candles, and he lit it in honor of Christ's birth. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but at some point in time, Christians started using a Christmas tree in worshiping Jesus Christ, using it as a symbol to remind them of various things about Christ. This custom spread slowly in America. The early Puritans outlawed the celebration of Christmas. They were the first Grinches in our country, but for good reason. I mean, they had their reasons for not celebrating it, and we respect that. But probably around the time of the American Revolution, these things began to be used more within our own country in the celebration of Christmas. We use a Christmas tree in our home. Our tree represents Jesus Christ, and we have different things that we use to symbolize the character of Jesus Christ on our tree. So we're trying to use it in a way that specifically is a symbol for our Lord. Other than that, symbols become meaningless if they're not associated with some specific truth. So we try to make the symbols that we use in Christmas represent some truth about Jesus Christ. And in that way, they take on a richer meaning in our celebration of the Lord Jesus. Now, when I speak of God's Christmas tree, in order for you to understand this idea, we must understand a very important biblical truth. That God's Christmas tree can only be understood if you realize that the birth of Jesus Christ must never be separated from the death of Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ must be connected to the death of Christ, or celebrating the birth of Christ really becomes meaningless. All we do, if we separate the two, then by celebrating the birth of Christ, we're just celebrating a miraculous event that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth. But that really is nothing but a miracle that has no greater significance than a one-time miraculous event if we separate the birth of Christ from the death of Christ. You see, from the manger, which was an animal trough, to the Roman cross, these two events are inseparably linked together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. the angel told Mary, or Joseph rather, that his fiance Mary would bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So that Mary would bear a son, and the son would bear our sins on the cross. You cannot disconnect those two truths. Jesus was born for one purpose, and that is to die. And that is the reason why Christmas takes on such a wonderful gospel message, because you cannot separate the birth of Christ from His death. So any celebration of Christmas, which is the beginning of our Lord's earthly life, that does not also focus on the end of our Lord's earthly life, misses the whole point of Christmas. And then it just becomes a sentimental time of thinking about human peace on earth and goodwill and the symbol of an innocent baby in a manger. And all of that really is quite insignificant, apart from why Jesus came in the first place. The wooden manger must ever be bolted to the wooden cross to make sense of Christmas. The Virgin's birth pains must never be separated from the Savior's death pains if we're ever really to worship Christ at Christmas time. Now, the reason why I speak of God's Christmas tree is because in the Scriptures, the tree and the cross are oftentimes connected together. In your handout, I've quoted for you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, which says, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree," King James Version, "or on the cross," newer versions, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed." Now that Greek word that is translated tree in the King James Version is equally translated the same idea as the Roman cross of crucifixion. They're one and the same word. The same Greek word can be referred to as a tree or as a cross. And when you connect those two ideas together, you're getting a little closer to understanding God's Christmas tree, because really it is God's Christmas cross. Christmas and the cross cannot be separated at all. Simply stated, the truth of Christ's birth or the Christmas season is that God had a son who was destined to the cross. Because the babe of the manger had to grow up to be the Son of Man on the cross, that is why I'm speaking of God's Christmas tree. It's the tree of the cross that casts its shadow all the way back on Christmas birth, the birth of our Lord, so that the Christmas tree is none other than the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's what Christmas is all about. It's about the birth of the Savior. It's about the birth of the Son of Man who would die on the cross, so that God does, you see, have His tree upon which we celebrate really the truth and the depth of what Christmas is all about. Now, if you notice, Christmas trees in our homes have presents underneath them. And interestingly enough, so does God's Christmas tree. If you go to the foot of the cross, you'll find that there are many wonderful and glorious presents that God has there for those who desire them. So that I want us to take a few moments and just to follow this analogy of God's Christmas tree being the cross, being tied back to the birth of our Lord, but that God's Christmas tree, the cross of Christ, is a tree that has presents under it just like ours does at home, or will in the near future, we hope. God's gifts under the tree, and you'll find that these gifts are thousands, and yet I will only focus on three for the sake of time this morning. First off, if you look under God's tree, you'll find if you will, a present that is wrapped in white paper and decorated with red is the gift of His Son. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I've printed these for you in your handout, or you can look them up in the Scriptures. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given. And notice that the Son is given. He is a gift. He is one of God's and the most valuable of God's gifts. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. John 3:16 reminds us of this same truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is the first and primary gift, because all the other gifts under God's Christmas tree really are tied to the Son. Now, when a man gives his Son, as God did, He gives one of His greatest treasures. You can see that in the sacrifice of Abraham. His willingness to sacrifice his Son meant He was willing to sacrifice His whole future, His whole understanding of God's covenant promises to him. He was willing to sacrifice it all because God told him to. To sacrifice a son or a child in general has to be the greatest sacrifice any child, any parent rather, could make. It's hard to understand that in human terms, and I must admit it's impossible to understand it in divine terms, because no one can fully understand the depths of God's love in giving His only begotten Son to die for our sins. And kids, and really I have you foremost in my mind in this message, God's greatest gift is not a thing, but it's a person. All the gifts that you will receive this season will be things, toys, clothes, socks. And I don't need any more this year. Last year I got plenty, thank you. But all that you'll receive are things. But what God gives is not a thing, it's a person. It's His Son. The greatest gift that God the Father could ever give would be the gift of His only begotten, dear, precious, eternal Son, the Son of God, who would come to earth as a man and live a sinless life and die in the place of sinners on the cross, to suffer for their sins, to endure their pain, to carry the curse of their guilt, to absolutely satisfy the infinite wrath of God for His people. There is no greater gift than that. So that the gift that God gives is infinitely better than anything mom or dad or brother or sister or aunt or uncle could ever give you. If you added up millions of Christmases and did all of the presents under those trees, they cannot even begin to compare with the gift that the Father gives on the tree, the gift of His Son. Man's gift simply cannot compare with God's gift. So the first and best gift, which all the others are tied to under God's tree, is the gift of Jesus Christ. Do you have that gift, kids? Is that your gift? Can you claim it as your own? Well, I see another gift under God's tree. Oh, it's a beautiful looking gift. It's wrapped just as pretty as the other. And it's a gift, again, that man cannot begin to appreciate the value of. It's the gift of everlasting life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. Notice, it's given. It's a gift. It's one of God's great gifts that's tied to the cross, God's Christmas tree. It's the gift of eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. John 3:16 again emphasizes this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gift that's under God's tree. And you have to go to that tree to get that gift. It's the gift of everlasting life. Now, kids, God's gifts to you are so much better than anything else that you can receive. Every gift that you will find under the tree this year, sadly, will soon pass away. They will be on their way out. They will quickly become outdated, outgrown, or outlived. Or they will become worn out, lost, or you'll break it here pretty soon. They just simply will not last. But the gift that God gives never ends. It's everlasting life. It's life without end. It's eternal life. It's life that will never stop. And there is not another present under your Christmas tree that you can say that about. See, God's presents are always much better than anything that mom or dad or your family can provide for you. That's what I want you to understand about God's Christmas tree. It's infinitely better than the ones we have in our home. The Scriptures say that God's gift is eternal and it will never end. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we obtain through the resurrection of Christ an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So that this is one of God's golden presents under His tree, the cross of Christ, that someone can go to and receive and have forever. It will never be worn out. You can never lose it. You can never break it and ruin it. It will be yours forever if you receive that gift from God under His tree. Well, there's another present I see under that tree. And this is a present that's absolutely essential because you can't enjoy or receive or have any of the others if you don't have this present. And it's the present, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Now He who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." You see, He gave the Spirit. And again, I emphasize the word gave because it's a gift. It's one of those gifts that you find at the foot of the cross. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5, verse 5, "Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, the Holy Spirit makes all the other gifts operative in our life. That means those other gifts don't work. They don't bless. You can't receive them. You can't enjoy them. You can't use them if you don't have this gift. Because without the Holy Spirit, you don't even see those other gifts. They are there, but you're blinded to them. You can't even see that they're under God's tree. You must have this gift in order to appreciate all the other gifts that He has given. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not desire the Son. We will not receive eternal life. And all those other gifts just sit there and do not move unless we have this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the little frustrations on Christmas morning that we have, and kids, you've experienced this, I'm sure, You open up some present, and maybe it's something that you've really wanted, and maybe it was a remote control car, you know, with one of the little gadgets you hold in your hand, and you move the stick and the car goes and turns, and or maybe it's one of those little baby dolls that giggles and burps or something like that. I don't know. Or maybe it's a new electronic gadget, and you get it all out, and man, you tear it out of the package, and you get it there, and there's the on button. So man, you push the on button, and then you do whatever you're supposed to do with it, and there's nothing there. There's nothing. Dad, it's broken. What's the deal here? Defective toy. What's the thing? So Dad thinks for a minute, and grabs the box, and he looks at it, and it says right there on the front, it needs 28,000 AA batteries. And Dad or Mom goes, oh my, I forgot the batteries. The thing won't work without the batteries. And so, you know, so what do you do? Well, the Spirit of God is like the battery. He's like the power source, the power pack that makes all of these other blessings work. Without the power, without the transformation, without the energy and the life of the Spirit, again, I don't see Christ. I don't want eternal life without the Spirit of God. So without this gift, none of the other gifts will operate. You cannot use them. You will not want to use them unless you have the grace of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Spirit, you cannot and will not believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot love and obey the Lord. You cannot pray. You cannot witness. You cannot understand the Bible. You can't do anything without the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, once you receive Him, He becomes the guarantee of the hope of glory, so that it's tied into all of other God's blessings. Well, there's one final. I think I said I was going to share three. I'm going to give you one more. There's one more gift that I see under that tree that's connected to the others. Because once you open up that bike, and you know, you can't go to the store. No, you can't go to the store and just buy a bike. You got to buy the thing in parts. Or most of the things you buy, they don't assemble it for you. You got to assemble it on your own. And so if you're like me, I always just figure, oh, piece of cake, I can figure this thing out. About halfway through, I've got all the nuts and bolts in the wrong places, and the thing doesn't look like anything in the picture. So what do I got to do? Well, I got to dig through and find the instruction manual. And one of God's greatest gifts that He gives to us is the Word of God. It tells us how best to use those other gifts, how to receive those gifts, how to enjoy them and use them for our good and God's glory. It's the instruction manual, the Word of God. And that's one of the gifts that the cross provides, God's Christmas tree gives to us. Well, let me remind you, kids, also, that all of these presents under your tree at home are free. And all of the presents that God gives are free, too. There's no cost to you. Someone else has paid the money for all of those presents. All you have to do is receive it. They're absolutely paid in full. And they're just given to you in love. So that when you open up your present on Christmas morning and your mom or your dad hands you a present, they normally will not do this, saying, honey, how much did this thing cost? $10? Okay, kid, you owe me $10 and then you get the present. They don't do that. Now, they may feel like it sometimes with the amount of money we spend, but it's all free. It's all given. There's no cost to you at all. And the same is true of God's gifts. There is no cost. The price has been paid. And the price that was paid was none other than the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed, bringing the idea out again, with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So that all of God's gifts, the gifts of His Son, the gifts of eternal life, the gifts of the Spirit, yes, even the gift of Holy Scripture, have all been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of these gifts are tied to the cross, God's tree, linked to Christmas, Christ's birth. It's God's Christmas tree, linking the two together. And all of those presents have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus shed His blood to provide these wonderful gifts for us, the Scriptures exhort us, encourage us to come to the Lord to receive them freely. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And ye who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Revelation 21:6 says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." There is no cost. All of God's gifts come freely. All of God's gifts have already been paid for. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life. It is a free gift. Kids, of all the gifts that you'll get this season, all of them will be free. And I want you to be mindful that God's presence and God's gifts are absolutely free as well. There's one final thing I'd like to mention, and that is on Christmas morning when you gather around your Christmas tree and you open your presents, what gives you the right to open those presents? And how do you do that? I mean, why are you able to do it? Well, because you're in that family. You're in that circle of love. And there's a sense with God's tree and all the presents that are under His tree that there is a quality, a qualification that is required for someone to be able to open up those presents and claim them as their own. And that is, you must come to the Lord in faith. You must come to Him acknowledging your sin, confessing your sins, and believing in Jesus Christ. And then all of those gifts become yours. The Scriptures say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." You see, you must come to that tree. You must come to that cross, and you must come in humble repentance and faith to be able to receive and open all of those incredible gifts that God has by His Christmas tree. All of those presents are free, yes, but they're not cheap. They're free meaning that they cost you nothing, but they cost God dearly because Jesus Christ paid that price. And you don't have to come bringing gold and silver. You don't have to come with your good works. None of that is accessible before God. You merely come in your sin, acknowledging to God that you have sinned and broken His law, but you believe in Jesus Christ alone to save you, and your desire is to live for Him. You come in simple faith, trusting Christ to save you and to give you all of those gifts that are so incredibly important. So kids, the next time you see a Christmas tree, I want you to remember that God has a Christmas tree. And the next time you see all those presents under a tree, I want you to remember that God has presence under His tree as well. And I want you to remember, kids, that the gifts that are under God's Christmas tree are infinitely more valuable than the ones under your tree at home. And your parents and your family loves you and they give you gifts of love. But in all humility, they cannot compare with the gifts that are under God's Christmas tree. See, they alone can forgive you of your sins and give you everlasting life. And kids, also remember that all those gifts that are under God's Christmas tree are infinitely more durable than the ones under yours. For those that you'll receive, you may lose them, as I mentioned before, but God's will never be lost. They will never wear out. They'll never grow out of date or old-fashioned. You can enjoy them throughout all eternity. And also, kids, remember finally that God's Christmas tree has presents that are infinitely more powerful and infinitely more beneficial to you than anything that you could ever receive this Christmas season. God gives you the Spirit. God gives you the Holy Scriptures. And these are blessings that nothing else can compare with. So kids, let me ask you a question in closing. Do you have all of God's Christmas gifts? Have you ever gone to God's Christmas tree, the cross of Jesus Christ, and confessed your sin and said, "Oh Lord, please forgive me and give me everlasting life"? Because I believe that 2,000 years ago, in that little manger lay a little baby that was born of a virgin. And He lived a sinless life so that one day He could sacrifice Himself in my place. And He bore all of my sins, I believe it, Lord, and suffered for all of my sins that I might be forgiven and have these incredible gifts that are so infinitely wonderful. Kids, if you've never gone to God's Christmas tree, go to the cross and receive God's presence. You'll never regret going to the cross. And may God help us to appreciate Christmas a little better this year by understanding these truths. Let's close.